Hope, grace, truth. Three values that we've covered so far in this sermon series on family values. But as I mentioned last week, values that we have as core values that motivate what we do, that are at the heart of what we do, are not simply to be, oh, that's nice and valued. There's an action step that we have connected to each one of these. So we want people in any way, shape, or form that connect with Calvary, we want them to experience hope here. We want them to embrace grace here. And we want them to love truth here. But that's only three. We have three more to go. We're going to look at number four today. Before we do that, though, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you are the one that brought together the people of God and called them the church. You rescued them. You redeemed them. And you brought them together. And you call them your family, the household of God. And Lord, I thank you for the privilege that we have as a family here, as part of the greater body of Christ in this region, to do life together, to laugh together, to cry together, to pray together, to eat together, to serve together, to spur one another on. Thank you for that. And Lord, as you enable us to understand what it is that you've given to us as part of the greater body of Christ, our role, that we'd come to understand these values that are at the heart of who we are, that flow from you to this body of believers, and that your Holy Spirit, especially today, your Holy Spirit would make real, make it come alive, as we've already seen to this point, what you desire to do through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, value number four, I want to explore it with you, at least introduce it to you, by circling back to our purpose statement that you can find on our church website. It's one that I've read a couple of times in this series. It says this: we're here to glorify God through the power of the Holy Spirit by ministering His grace and the truth of His word so that people may experience wholeness in Christ and share it with others. Less than 30 words, but this really is what we are about. This is an enlargement of our vision that Calvary is to be a place of hope, healing, and wholeness. And in the first message of this series, I honed in on those first three words, to glorify God. And I made a statement, I'm going to repeat it today. The church isn't about you or me, not primarily. It is secondarily, but not primarily. Primarily, it's about Him. We're here to glorify God. We cannot come with a consumer mindset that it's all about me. We have to begin with the concept it's about Him. And we are here to glorify God. And that's in keeping with what the psalmist says in Psalm 115, verse 1, when he says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory." Or 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to do it to the glory of God. Or as we heard in the opening song that I did not know he was going to sing and he did not know what I was going to preach, is this beautiful doxology from the end of Ephesians 3 after Paul prayed for the church. He says, "To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I love it how God can tie a service together. But notice, to Him be glory in the church. I've made this statement before, but if we have a great time and we get our goosebumps and we high-five one another and we do all of our stuff and He never got glorified, then we didn't have church. It's about Him. Does He get the glory? And in getting the glory, one of the ways we do this is, if you look further down in the statement, it's by ministering His grace and the truth of His word. We've talked over the last couple weeks, both of these are virtues or values that we hold. We looked at grace independently, we looked at truth independently. We said that grace is a core value of Calvary, not just grace to get us into the kingdom, but grace is a way of life once we are in the kingdom. Grace that allows us to have received grace, share grace. Grace that isn't just this ticket to heaven and a get out of hell free card, but grace that from start to finish, it's grace by faith. And then we looked at how important last week truth is. The truth of God's word. That his word is truth, we build our lives on it, but we also discover that not only are we to have the truth of God's word, we ourselves are to be authentic and true. We don't need masks here. You don't have to cover up the chinks in the armor here, that because of grace, you're able to be real before God and have truth. Because here, we're not going to shoot the wounded, Lord willing. We're going to address issues. There's going to be accountable hope, but there's hope. There's hope that where you are is not where you're going to end up, because God, through truth, sets us free. And when you bring them together, notice, it's ministering his grace and the truth of his word. They come together. They have to be in balance. Because if we do that, look what happens. People may experience wholeness in Christ. And we have many testimonies in this fellowship of where God did a work in someone's life because grace and truth were present. It wasn't just grace, so it became sentimental emotionalism, and it wasn't truth that shoots the wounded. It was grace and truth together that brings redemption. But sandwiched between to glorify God and by ministering his grace and the truth of his word so that people may experience wholeness in Christ, there's a key phrase. It says, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the fourth value. Here at Calvary, we value the Holy Spirit. That we get it. We can't glorify God without the Holy Spirit. We're not capable. In fact, Paul says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We, no matter how hard you try, you miss the mark. You can't do that. You may say, well, but I'm a Christian. I can now. Well, read Romans 7. No, you can't. The good I would, I don't. The evil I don't want to do, I do. I'm carnal, sold as a slave to sin. I got this desire to do what's right, but I can't do it. There's a problem. Why? Because there's this thing called the sin nature. And when it is activated in our life, it pulls us down. We need the Holy Spirit. And I love what God says through Zechariah in Zechariah 4:6. He said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. When God gave this to Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel was facing an overwhelming challenge. He and Joshua, the high priest, they had come back with high hopes. Israel had been sent into exile by God for their rebellion. They had been in Babylon for 70 years. And God, in fulfillment of his promise to Jeremiah, brings the people back. And they are psyched to be back. Like, yeah, we're back, yeah. And so they're in their own land. They start building the temple, and then they face opposition. And then they decide, after that much opposition, it's easier to go with the flow. So they decided to do their own home renovations, paneling their homes, everything beautiful, while God's house lay in ruins. And so then the Lord raised up Zerubbabel and Haggai and said, get working. It seems overwhelming, though, and that's why God says to Zerubbabel, it's not by your might, not by your power, it's by my spirit, my anointing resting on you. And that statement, which was made in that specific instance, though, really is a universal principle. It's not by might nor by power, but by his spirit that anything gets accomplished in the kingdom of God. This passage of scripture in Zechariah was actually the first sermon I preached here, August 19th, 1990, Sunday morning. And back then, the services were 1 hour long. And that was everything. That's all I'm saying. We plunked out 3 songs on the piano with 1 note at a time because the person couldn't play the piano. So it was a sacrifice of praise. Let's just say that. But that verse, Zechariah 4:6, for those of us who are old enough to remember something called the Pentecostal Evangel, it was a little magazine that the Assemblies of God put out every week. Zechariah 4:6 was always the tagline. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Because you see, without the spirit, we can't even get saved. Look what Jesus says in John 3. He's talking to Nicodemus. He says, I tell you the truth, verse 5 of John, No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. No Spirit, no born again. Over in Titus chapter 3, the Apostle Paul agrees. He says, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared in verse 4, he says he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. Without the Holy Spirit, not one of us would have come to faith in Jesus Christ. But not only that, we can't be holy without the Holy Spirit. Look what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, opening verses. He says, Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that does the work. And then Paul certainly drives it home in Romans 8, 13 and 14. He says, if you live according to the sinful nature, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We can't be holy without the Holy Spirit working in and through us. We can't effectively witness for Jesus Christ without the Holy Spirit. Look at this passage in Luke 24. This passage takes place the day of the resurrection of Jesus. So he raised in the morning, and he's hanging out with his disciples in the evening, having dinner. And he's talking to them. He's opened their eyes, it says earlier in the passage. He's opened their eyes to see the scripture, and they're just kind of like going, whoa, there's Jesus, there's Jesus, there's Jesus. He's everywhere. And that's what Jesus wanted to see, that he was foretold. He wasn't plan B. He wasn't an accident. He wasn't like, well, we got nothing else to do. Let's send Jesus. He was prepared from the foundation of the world. He was going to come and rescue us. So after he does this, Jesus says, this is what's written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Stop. If we stopped there, we could say the disciples are ready. They've experienced, if you will, the new birth because Jesus has breathed on them. They've received the Holy Spirit. They have the message. They're ready to go. No, they're not. Because look what Jesus says. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. The message alone wasn't enough for these. They needed something else. And what they needed is what Jesus said here is fulfilled or is described in greater detail in Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Even though they had the message of the gospel, they weren't supposed to leave until they had the anointing and empowering of the Holy Spirit. Because we can't effectively witness without the Spirit's work. So do you understand then why I say we value the Holy Spirit here? We get it. We can't do anything without the Holy Spirit at work. Now you might say, but aren't there other churches that affirm the Holy Spirit? Yes. I shared with you that my church that I grew up in, it was not a charismatic or Pentecostal church, and we affirmed the Holy Spirit every time we took the offering. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. So we affirm that. So and there are other churches that are really into the Holy Spirit. So what is it that makes it where we value it, sets us apart? I mentioned that we value grace here, and we say, well, don't all evangelical churches do? Yes, but I said what sets it apart is that for us, grace isn't just the way in. Grace is the way of life. And I said that last week, truth. You say, well, don't most evangelical churches believe in the Bible? Yes, but we believe that that truth is supposed to permeate to the point that it leads to an authentic life and accountable hope. Well, the same thing here. I think with the Spirit and the value, what sets us apart is the action step that we've associated with this value. And that's this. Here at Calvary, we want to live Spirit full. Live Spirit full. What does that mean? Well, if you have your Bibles or you can look on the screen behind me, Ephesians 5:18. This is a passage that the Apostle Paul writes. 5:18, he says this, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, this passage here, Paul uses the term filled with the Spirit. And he tells us we are to be filled with the Spirit. The word filled in the original language is a present tense, which means be continually filled. It's not a one and done. It's not, okay, I've got it, I'm good to go. No, continually filled. And it's also in the passive tense, which basically means let yourself be filled. You don't fill yourself. It's allow yourself to be filled by the Holy Spirit. And he sets it up in contrast to getting drunk. Now, because I grew up in a home where my dad was a drunk for the first 9 years, 10 years of my life, I get what he means here. He says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Another translation says, leads to dissipation. King James says, which is excess. I know that my father, who was a brilliant man, who, when he fought his cases, won 97% of them, turned into a blubbering idiot when he had been at the Stagecoach Inn. He came home, he was staggering, he smelled, he slurred his speech, he fell down, passed out on the front lawn, puke up in the toilet, little TMI. I know what happens. Getting drunk, being under the influence of alcohol like this, can lead to destruction. So what Paul wants is instead of being under the influence of the alcohol, he wants us under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So he wants us fully under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Not on Mondays, Wednesdays, and every other Friday. He wants us full and under the influence on a daily basis. And we know that he's talking about that and holy living because this verse shows up in the passage in Ephesians, the section of Ephesians 4, 5, and 6, where Paul is giving us the practical exhortations for the doctrine he gave us in chapters 1, 2, 3. Because in Ephesians 1, 2, 3, it's all about who we are in Christ. What God's done, the redemption, the forgiveness, the salvation, the predestination, the sealing, all these things that we have a new identity, a new standing, a new position. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, he pivots. And he says, now I want you to live worthy of that calling. I want you to live consistent with that calling. Let me show you what that looks like. And beginning at chapter 4, verse 2, to chapter 6, right around verse 20, he lays out all of these commands, if you will, if you're going to live consistent, here's what it looks like in what you say, in what you do, in what you think, how you respond, how you work together in the body of Christ. And in that context, he's saying, you need to be under the influence of the Spirit, in effect, to do those things. It's not just you read, okay, I'm going to try hard. You and I, in our own strength, can't do it. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. So Paul wants us so under the influence. If I can put it this way without being misunderstood, he wants us intoxicated with the Spirit, not the spirits. He wants us to be under the influence of the Spirit so that it's the Spirit of God motivating and moving in us to be obedient to the call and commands of God. So this Ephesians 5:18, filled with the Spirit, really gets to the heart of a prophecy that God gave to Ezekiel 600 years before. When he says, I will give you a new heart, Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my Spirit in you. Move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God's promise is that there was a day coming in Ezekiel's age, is a day coming down the road where God's Spirit was going to take up residence inside of us and empower us, move us, fill us, bring us under his influence so that we can live holy life. And without it, we can't. Romans 8, 1 and 2, Paul says there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. I preached on this probably about a year, year and a half ago, this section of scripture, and I use an analogy. Every one of us, subject to the law of gravity. The only thing that can overcome that is something stronger than the law of gravity. So rocket ships and airplanes, these things that are tons and tons and tons, are able to, if you will, defy, better, overrule the law of gravity because there's the law of lift, the law of thrust at work. Every one of us is subject in our sin nature to the law of sin and death, dragging us down. And you could try all you want to not be pulled down. That's like jumping off a 10-story building. You may think you're flying, but you're not. You're being drawn down. And the same thing is with our sin nature. It draws us down. That's why we don't do what we want to do. It's constantly this pull down. The only thing that overcomes it is the law of lift of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus which allows us to overcome the law of sin and death. Does that make sense? So it's the Spirit. And so this is what Paul's talking about. We need the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to allow us to be overcoming the law of sin and death so that we can live holy. And that's what Paul means when he uses the term filled with the Spirit. But then we have Luke in Acts chapter 2, the section where the Holy Spirit is poured out on the day of Pentecost. Look at this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were, filled with the Holy Spirit. Here we go again. We got another filling. Filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So Luke uses the same term that Paul does. Filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. But Luke uses it in a different way. Because when Luke is asked, or when Peter is asked to explain what's going on in Pentecost, Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He takes them back to the prophetic word in Joel 2, verse 28, where God says, afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. What Joel saw looking forward comes to pass in Acts, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. But the filling here is not the same filling as Ephesians 5. Because in Acts 1, Jesus says this. This is Jesus speaking after he's been raised from the dead and just before he's ascended to the Father. He says, don't leave Jerusalem, verse 4. Wait for the gift my Father promised. Same thing as Luke 24, which you've heard me speak about. Notice this. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that word baptized, baptizo, means to be immersed. So in a few days, you guys, you're praying, in a few days, something's going to happen to you that's going to radically change you. You're going to get immersed in the Holy Spirit. And so when we look at Luke and Acts together, because Luke wrote both of them, and we look at the way Luke uses the term filled with the Spirit, we have to conclude Luke is writing using the term differently than Paul is. They use the same term, but they're looking at it from different sides. For Paul's perspective, it was all about holy living, almost always about holy living. For Luke, it was about power for service and witness. We know because Luke, before Pentecost, in fact, some 30 years before Pentecost, Luke uses the same term in Luke chapter 1 to say Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist would be filled with the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. And when Mary greeted Elizabeth, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the baby did flip-flops. And Simeon was moved by the Spirit. In other words, Luke is thinking in terms differently than Paul, not contradicting Paul, but complementing Paul. Luke is thinking in terms of Old Testament anointing. He's thinking about the Spirit coming on Moses, the Spirit coming upon Gideon and Samson and Jephthah, and coming upon Samuel and David and the priests. He's thinking about this anointing that was restricted to the special ones, who now he sees the prophecy of Joel is come full force, so that no longer is it just the select few, the pastors, the worship leaders, the elders. Now every single believer has access to the filling and anointing of the Holy Spirit. That God's intention was every believer have it. And so Luke's writing about this, and he's saying, man, oh man, this is coming. So this anointing that's coming, this filling of the Spirit, oh, wait till you see what's going to happen. We're talking signs, we're talking wonders, we're talking miracles, we're talking gifts of the Spirit, we're talking prophetic power and witness and word and deed. It's going to be incredible. So, having said that, filled Ephesians 5:18, filled Acts 2:4. Two types of filling. One, you're under the influence. The other one, you're under the anointing. Both are what God intends for the church. Now, I've been around a long time. In the Assemblies of God. Went to my first AG service when I was about 9 years of age. I've been around, I went to Oral Roberts University for my undergrad for the first 2 years because I wanted to be a physician, and they had a medical program, and I liked their concept. So I've heard all of the big wigs, the charismatic Pentecostal circles. I've heard them come through. And let me tell you this, what I have observed is that there are times my Pentecostal friends have so stressed the anointing that they have neglected Ephesians 5:18. It's all about the anointing. It's all about the power. It's all about, yeah. And you know what? The devil doesn't mind. If they neglect Ephesians 5:18, he doesn't mind if they walk in Acts 2:4. In fact, he will help foster that so that their ministries grow exponentially by not interfering with them. Why? Because the seeds of their destruction are sown inside. They have not addressed it. And the enemy knows that at some point the anointing will actually kill them. And the bigger the ministry gets, the more damage to the kingdom of God. Over the last 100 years, church history is littered with people that had more anointing than we've ever imagined, who had legitimate calls when they started, but crashed and burned because their secret faults became moral earthquakes. And so we who are of that Pentecostal ilk need to know it isn't just Acts 2:4. It's also Ephesians 5:18. But having said that, may I speak to my cessationist friends who are all about Ephesians 5:18 and avoid Acts 2:4 like the plague. There are those who say, it's all about this. It's all about this. This is all you get. And they're adamantly opposed to an Acts 2:4 experience. I went to school with one of them. He did not believe that the gifts of the Spirit supernaturally are available today. Not that God couldn't do whatever he wants because he's God, but God no longer does today what he did in the book of Acts. They don't believe in those signs and those wonders done through people. They don't believe in any of that. One of the most powerful advocates for that is John MacArthur. He denies these kinds of gifts. I've read his commentaries on 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. They don't do anymore. And so here's what I say to those brothers and sisters of mine. You're missing out on the power of God that is available for the church. And that's why when we bring both together, we want to walk the balance beam. We don't want to fall into the trap where we have no power, we have no anointing, but we believe God's Spirit can work, but no, we don't actually walk in it. And we don't want to walk with the charismaniacs and the crazies. Somewhere between the two, we want to say it's possible to live Spirit full with both Ephesians 5:18 and Acts 2:4. And that's what I believe that God's called us at Calvary to add to the greater body of Christ. To say that both are available. Which brings us to near the end of the message, the application. How? We've looked at why we need the Spirit. We've looked at what this spiritful life is. But if I don't finish with how, then I'm going to leave you frustrated. So how do we live spiritful? Well, first thing is this, and this is such a joy to say. If you have experienced salvation, if you are in the kingdom, you have called upon the name of the Lord, you have repented of your sin and put your faith and trust in Christ, The moment you did that, the Spirit of God took up residence inside you. How do I know? Because the Bible tells me so. Romans 8, verse 15. You did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You've received the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 that when you experience salvation, the Holy Spirit seals you. You get the Holy Spirit brand. You belong to him. And so that moment, now I know there are certain sects of the faith that deny this. They will tell you that you are not a Christian unless you get Acts 2:4. They're wrong. You become a believer in Christ, and that's when you have the Spirit. The Spirit takes up residence in you. That doesn't mean you're spirit full or filled. It just means the Spirit's in you. Whoa, 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 Pastor, get me scared. Stay with me. There's always a method to my madness. That doesn't sound good. It may have worked for Hamlet, but I'm not sure it works for me, right? So you start with the Spirit in you, but God wants you to live filled with the Spirit, under the full influence of the Spirit, and that's a learning curve. Look what it says in Galatians 5:16. So I say, live by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, I appreciate the NIV's translation here. It is a thought-for-thought translation. It's taking the Greek and bringing it into modern English with the thought that Paul wants to convey. But let me get to the exact wording, word-for-word, literal. King James has this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5:25 adds to this. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. John, in a few, maybe a year or two, little Nino is not going to have to be carried around everywhere. He's going to become mobile. He's going to take his first step. Please do not kick him out of your family after he falls down for the first time. Because he's not going to be perfect at it. But he was created, John, to walk. It was formed in him with the DNA. He was created with the muscles, the bones, the ligaments, the tendons to walk. So were you when you became a follower of Jesus Christ. But you have to learn to walk. You have to learn to stay in step with the Spirit. So we start with the truth of God's word. What is it that God calls us to do? What does he tell us not to do? We don't want to grieve the Spirit. That's what it says in Galatians 4. Don't grieve the Spirit. So we look at what he says and we say, all right, Lord, I'm seeing what you're saying. I want to take a step of faith, trusting the Holy Spirit. And it may be just the first step and you're kind of unsteady and you might wobble a little bit and you're not a weeble, so you actually do fall down. But you're learning to walk. You're learning to become more and more under the influence of the Spirit. You're responding. You're becoming more sensitive to the Spirit, speaking from the Word of God, guiding you and directing you. And over time, you're learning to walk in the Spirit. You're learning to stay in step with the Spirit. That doesn't mean you will never, ever accidentally trip on a curb and fall down and look stupid. But God doesn't say, I'm done. You're out of here. He calls you to repent for walking in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit. Because God wants us to walk in the Spirit. And this is the cool thing. Because when we're walking in the Spirit, what God does is we take grace, we take truth, we take the Spirit, and let's bring them all together here. So we see the truth, what God says in his word. And the truth is that salvation and transformation are accomplished by grace through faith. So in light of that, I see that God's done the work. I see the truth of that. And as I take that step of faith, the Holy Spirit takes that old man and pins him to the cross. Paul says in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, the body of sin might be rendered powerless. In that moment, it's not me doing the work. It's me agreeing with the work that God has already done through Jesus Christ. It's me stepping out in faith, trusting that the Spirit is going to act activate that work of Christ, that grace that was poured out, activate that in my life. And as I step out in faith, it's pinned, and then God begins to develop in me the character of Christ in the new man. The fruit of the Spirit begins to manifest. And as I'm walking in the Spirit, responding to the Spirit, that sucker stays pinned, and I'm living the holy life. If I blow it, that thing comes off because it's a living sacrifice. That sucker comes back off and starts managing my life. At that point, God doesn't say, that's it, I'm cutting your legs off, you're done. No, what he says is repent, come back to the cross, come back to what I did. Stop living the sin nature, according to sin nature, live according to the Spirit. By the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body. And as you do that by faith, it's pinned, life is inside you, by grace, through the truth, you're set free and honoring God under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And that's what it means to walk in the Spirit, to be submissive to what he's saying, and the Spirit's doing the work. So that's how that happens. What about that other, that Acts 2:4 thing? How do I get that? Well, you may be surprised at how easy it actually is. Like, what? No. Well, have you read Luke 11:13? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Remember, Luke is writing as a Pentecostal charismatic Christian. He's not talking about asking for the Holy Spirit to get saved. He's not talking about asking for the Holy Spirit to live a holy life. You have the Spirit. He's talking about to walk in that anointing, ask. Now, I remember the first time I heard about this. I was not raised with this, so I'm not preaching the company line. As I said, I was raised with, all I knew is he always tied into our offering. That's it. That's all I knew. So when I first heard about this, I went, huh, okay. And seeing these Pentecostals, I'm like, they've got something I don't have. They had their hands up and nobody was, you know, trying to hold them up. They were just worshiping. And they were doing this funny language thing. It's like, what is that? It's like, oh, that's called tongues. I'm like, oh, that's not something we do in our church. It was just a little weird. But somewhere along the way, it hit me, you know, I probably need that. So when I was about 13 or 14, I started saying, Lord, I want it. And boy, it was amazing. Nothing happened. And then in the fall, I think it was, of my 14th year, they had another service, and I said, yeah, and so they prayed for me. Good hour. Nothing. And then we went on a youth retreat, and I've shared this story. We went on a youth retreat on the weekend of my 15th birthday. And you got to understand, the 70s were really wacky when it came to Pentecostal stuff. That's when they taught you how to speak in tongues by saying Honda five times fast. Honda, Honda, Honda. Oh, he's got it! Some of you have been around enough, like, oh, yeah, I remember that. And do you remember the gas and the brake stories? Hold on, brother! Come on, hold on to Jesus! Let go, brother! Am I holding on or am I letting go? It was all the stuff. And they felt they could help God by shaking me. I have no idea what shaking does, except made me dizzy. And, you know, it's just like, come on, come on, he's going to get it, come on. And like they did everything they could to help me get it. Don't do that. Don't do that to somebody. I don't see them doing that in Acts 2. I don't see Peter coming up and slapping Jonathan to, come on, John, come on, Johnny. Not yet, huh? Come on, buddy. The tongue's coming. I can see it. Come on, buddy. Let go. Hold on. I don't see that. After they did their thing for about 2 hours, it's like 12:15 in the morning by now. I am so tired. I don't know anything else to do. And the pastor that was there, and I got to tell you, the reason this weekend was so powerful for me is because, and I've shared this, not of you, obviously, so many new people haven't heard it. We had a youth leader in our group. He wasn't a youth pastor, he was a youth leader. And if he said to you hello and goodbye in the same sentence, you just had a long conversation with him. He was not a talker. He just was silent. We had the service. It was a Saturday night service. We did the service. I'm 14. What do I want to do? I'm like, okay, praise the Lord. And then I want to go downstairs and play ping pong. Because they had the game room. I mean, okay, I did my time. Now it's my time. Ping pong, da, 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 da. And they said, Ray, you got to come upstairs. You got to see what happened to Dick. Okay. So I go upstairs. And here's Dick, Mr. is like this. Lord Jesus, I just praise you and I glorify you and I love you. I'm like, whoa. My eyes popped open. My mouth dropped. The youth pastor runs up to me. He goes, hey, Ray, you haven't been filled with the Spirit yet, have you? Want to? Because I figured if God could do that to him, that's what I needed in my life to have the anointing to do what I need to do. And so that's what got that whole night started with all the, hold on, let go, shake, shake, shake. Come on, come on, say hana, 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 say hallelujah, hallelujah. All the silly stuff that they did back in the 70s and 80s and 90s. No. And finally, when they all left, and I was just there with God, the first pastor I ever heard speak in tongues just was with me, and he just says, Lord, fill the boy. And it was like a wave just came over me, and out just flowed living water. I was my 15th birthday. I just turned 15 because it was that Sunday was my birthday. And God gave me the birthday gift. And the overflow led to me praying in tongues, worshiping in tongues, and I haven't stopped since. And that's been 49 years ago. You ask. You ask. Why do you want it, though? It's worth asking. Is it so you feel like you're a first-class Christian with wings? Do you want it because he wants to fill you to be an effective witness for the kingdom? Do you want him to fill you so that you can have a prophetic witness in word and deed and walk in the power of the Spirit? Because if your heart is such that, Lord, and I tell people this all the time, you want whatever he wants for you. Because whatever he wants for you is good. Some people are terrified of the Holy Spirit. They're like, and they want to stay away from you. You don't have to be afraid of the Holy Spirit. God is good, and his mercy endures forever. He's not going to make you swing from chandeliers and jump over pews. That would be you doing that, not God. You're not some kind of possessed thing by God. Oh, look, look, watch, Gabriel, watch this. Look what I can make Ray do. It's not a video game with God. You know, this isn't Pac-Man with God. It's God wanting to fill you to accomplish the divine mission he's given the church. And what's so awesome about the filling is it's a not and one and done. You can be repeatedly filled for new ministry and new opportunities. How do I know? Because it says so in the Word of God. In Acts 2:4, 120 in the upper room. Peter and John were two of them. Acts chapter 4, verse 8, it says, Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. Why did he need it? Because he's now preaching to the Sanhedrin. Acts 4, 29 to 31, Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Peter and John have been thrown into prison for healing a guy and for preaching about Jesus. The Sanhedrin threw them in the jail. And they got released after being threatened by the religious leaders. So they're now gathered together, and their thought is not, how do we protect ourselves? Their thought is, Lord, you hear what they're saying? Okay, here's what we're asking you to do. Stretch out your hand to heal, perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Again, filling, filling, filling. Whatever new ministry God gives you, there's a new anointing you can come under in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we bring them both together. Living spirit full is about living based on Ephesians 5:18 and Acts 2:4. It's being under the influence and it's being under the anointing. It's having purity and it's having power. It's seeing you grow to maturity, but it's also operating in the ministry. It's having the fruit of the Spirit develop, but it's also operating in the gifts of the Spirit. It's about the holy life, but it's also about healings. It's both of them together that makes the Spirit full life. What would our church look like if we lived Spirit full? If every believer was fully under the influence, living a holy life in obedience to him through the power of the Holy Spirit, because they're under his influence, and they're walking in the power of the Spirit, what would it be like for every one of us to operate in the gifts of the Spirit as God sees necessary? To walk into to Walmart and there's somebody in the wheelchair, God says, now. And you go over there, silver and gold I don't have, but in the name of Jesus, walk. And they get up and start walking. You think that would make a scene in Walmart? You walk in and you see somebody and God gives you a word of knowledge and you look at them and say, hey, you know what? God wants you to know, dot, 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 dot. did you know? Because God loves you and he wants you to come into his kingdom. I'm coming, you know. What would it be like to have that happen? What would it be like to watch people come to this church, broken, battered, bruised, and demon-possessed, and watch God set them free because the Spirit of God is working? You had a taste of that this morning as the Spirit of God was beginning to move. You haven't seen nothing yet with what's coming. So God wants us to live Spirit-full.